Our reading this morning can be found on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. We're studying Paul's letter to the Philippians, and the passage today is in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning at verse 19. Page 1180. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ian, for reading. And it's always worth keeping your Bibles open so we can see if what I'm saying is really what the Lord would be saying. Let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, preserved in the Bible. We thank you that it is living and active, timeless, and therefore always timely. Give us ears to hear what you are saying, and work in our hearts to shape our thinking and our doing for your glory. Amen. Our world is full of pin-ups, isn't it? Images of what our lives should look like. There are whole industries built on it, in fact, designed to shape our mindsets. On the beach, your body should look like this. First thing in the morning, your routine had better look like this. At work, your stationery should look like this. Your holiday should look like this. Your house should look like this. And on and on and on. And I admit that I too am easily caught up in this, scrolling through it day to day, buying books to help me achieve it, listening to podcasts featuring those who have apparently already made the great transformation. And perhaps not all of it is bad. But as Christians, the priority must be living for Jesus, living with his mindset, focused on him. And not just on Sundays as we gather together, not just when it's convenient, but lives lived all in for Jesus. And going all in, for those who aren't aware, it's a card game expression when you're certain you've got the winning hand. So you put all your chips into the middle of the table. You risk it all on winning big. Well, knowing who Jesus is, the Lord and the Rescuer, as Paul has outlined in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, the Christian, the one who follows Jesus, must go all in, because Jesus has already won. Victory is certain. So we hold nothing back in our lives for him. And in the verses that we've just had read from Philippians chapter 2, Paul shows us two men who have done just that. And if you follow the handout from this morning, you'll see we're going to look at them in turn. Two men who live all in for Jesus. And Paul has highlighted them so that we may imitate them and others like them. We see what it is like when the working out that Jono spoke of last week is done. Lives lived all in for Jesus. God working in the life of the believer. Believers truly considering Jesus and others before themselves, even risking their own lives to do so. Paul shows us these two men in order that we too would see, as followers of Jesus, what it looks like to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. So last week, Jono said he had the application of what it means to live with knees bowed to the Lord Jesus. Well, if that's the case, then today we get the illustrations. So if you're the kind of person like me who flicks through a book desperate to find the pictures, then this morning is for you. But before we dig in, I want to echo Jono's warning from last week. Living like this will not save us or overcome our sin. If you're not here today as someone who calls themselves a Christian, then simply trying harder to live like this is not the answer. Trying hard will not make you right with God. In fact, without the gospel first rescuing us from sin, without the Spirit of Jesus working in our lives, it will be impossible to live like this. Before any of this makes sense, we must look back at the beginning of chapter 2 and bow our knees to the Lord Jesus. This isn't the life that will save, but it is the life of the saved. As followers of Jesus, this is the life that should flow out as God works in us. Remember verse 13. So Paul has been outlining through the beginning of Philippians how the Christians in Philippi ought to live. In verse 5 language, Christians should have the mind of Christ. And in the following words, Paul reminds his readers what Jesus' life looked like. What was the mind of Christ? It was a life of service and sacrifice. Life of a servant who, though fully God, became fully man to die on the cross in the place of sinful people, in order that relationship with God may be fully restored. It is the servant King Jesus that Christians follow, and as a result, we too should look like servants. We've seen that Jesus lived like this and has made it possible for us to live like this. And having told us, Paul now shows us. He gives us two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men living all in for Jesus. So firstly, Timothy. Timothy shows us living all in for Jesus is rare and relational. Verses 19 to 24. First, it is rare. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they will seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to know a little bit more about what's going on with the church in Philippi. So he wants to send Timothy to find out and to encourage them. It's worth noting here, isn't it, that Paul submits this hope to God, even in the simple task of sending his friend and fellow worker to the Philippians to encourage them and share good news of them with Paul. Paul holds it lightly. He knows that God is sovereign, and so he hopes in the Lord Jesus to send him. But why does Paul choose Timothy? Well, because he's a rare find. His true gospel-heartedness is rare. In fact, Paul says he's the only one truly living all in for Jesus. The only one genuinely concerned with the welfare of the Philippian Christians. All the others around Paul, and by whom he seems to imply even other believers, are still in some way or another about themselves, about their own ends, not chiefly concerned with Jesus, but also still seeking their own interests. It is striking to read this. It's challenging to read it. Only Timothy. But it is also wonderful, isn't it? When followers of Jesus do live like this, isn't it so encouraging? Perhaps you can think of those Christians whom you have known and perhaps still know today who fit this bill. Those who have loved you and loved others with the mindset of Christ. I can think of some. They have been a wonderful provision to me in my life walking with the Lord Jesus. I hope you can think of some too. But I'm guessing none of us have a particularly long list, unfortunately. Perhaps because we all struggle with serving, even when it doesn't pay. If we take away the power and the platform and the prominence, would we still be doing what we're doing for Jesus? If I'm honest, even when I was asked if I could fill this slot on the preaching rota, I had to wrestle through whether I was really doing it for the sake of Jesus and for others, or if it was because I liked being asked and liked the sound of my own voice. Paul says truly living all in for Jesus is rare. Even in perhaps the idealized first century church in which Paul was well connected, he could only think of one man. I think this should make us each search ourselves and ask God to search our hearts too, to reveal to us where we are concerned more with ourselves than with the interests of Jesus and the interests of those whom he has given us to love and to serve. Living all in for Jesus is sadly rare. But secondly, the example of Timothy shows us that living all in for Jesus is relational. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I will come also. Paul and Timothy are like family. Timothy treats Paul how a faithful son treats his father. And there is something wonderful about that, isn't there? I know it's a joy in my home when my son Joshua says, "Dad, I've done this for you." Perhaps it's clearing the table after a meal, or baking something he knows I'm sure to enjoy, or simply drawing a picture that he thinks I'll find interesting. Other times, he simply wants to come with me as I do a job. And I remember being just the same with my own dad, watching, imitating, trying to learn how it's done, ready to help if needed and possible. And Paul says that's what it's like between him and Timothy. deeply relational. Timothy longs to strive side by side with Paul. Not just as workmates thrown together by circumstance, but like family. Blood, they say, is thicker than water. And Christ's blood ought to be thickest of all. Jesus said everyone should know who his followers are because of the way they love one another, denying self for the sake of others. If that's the evidence people are supposed to have, are we giving them enough? When people see members of St. John's do what they do, do they see those whose love and sacrifice for one another can only be explained by their love for Jesus? Now, I admit, this might be a bit awkward for some. Maybe you're not really a relationships kind of person. Maybe for one reason or another, you know from time to time, really, just come to church for your own good. You never want to be here until the first song started. You typically don't want to stay for the wonderful coffee and conversation afterwards. You don't want to be in a small group, or you don't go to the one you're already a part of. To be honest, you've got enough of your own problems, and the earthly family God's given you already asks enough difficult questions as it is. Without having these people who are around me on a Sunday becoming like family. But that's exactly what we're supposed to be like. Some of you are to be fathers. Now, in this metaphorical sense, you're not automatically excluded by virtue of being female. Some are older in the faith, have seen more of life, know deeper the wonders of the gospel. And so we owe that to others. It isn't just yours. Like Paul, you're to pass it on. And just as being tired and not having much time are not excuses for being an absent father, they aren't excuses for abstaining from your responsibilities for your church family either. And some of us are going to be more like sons. Again, this is metaphorical, not biological language. We are to listen and to learn. We are to ask questions. Perhaps we are to leverage our youthful energy and enthusiasm and time. Just as being small and not knowing or understanding aren't excuses for learning and growing when we're children, so they are not excuses for being stagnant and leaving church life to others. Paul longs to send Timothy because he knows he's one of a kind. And he knows that when he goes, he'll miss him. He knows just what Timothy means to him, like a son to a father. And when he's gone, Paul is relational too. He longs again to be back with the Philippians. So through the example of Timothy, Paul shows us that living all in for Jesus is rare and it is relational. And next, Paul holds up Epaphroditus. And from Epaphroditus, we see that living all in for Jesus is costly and commendable. Firstly, it is costly, verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. Again, Paul recognizes that Epaphroditus too is part of this family. He is a brother. He is also marked by significant work for the gospel, a teammate and a soldier with Paul. Epaphroditus is a messenger and a minister to Paul's need. He is the one sent by the Philippians to Paul to give him their gifts. More of that later in the book. And to let Paul know how they in Philippi are getting on. But even this seemingly simple act would have been costly in the day. At a time when most people lived day to day, subsistence living, there was no paid annual leave that Epaphroditus could take to make his journey. It would most probably have come to him at personal cost. How encouraged I am when I hear of those in the congregation willing to take time off work, sometimes unpaid time off work, to help with camp and with holiday clubs and other Christian activities. It's especially encouraging when you know it's not really their thing. They do it because they love Jesus, not because they really particularly love camp. On top of that financial cost and the cost of travel, remember that Paul is in chains. He's in chains for preaching Jesus Christ is the only way to God, that Jesus' death and resurrection are the only rescue from sin and death. And by visiting him, you'd be saying to those who had locked him up, "I'm with this guy. I believe what he believes." So potentially, he could end up in the same predicament. In reading this, I was forced to consider those times at school, and possibly since, that I sought to distance myself from the outspoken or slightly weird Christians to make sure I didn't suffer the same fate as them, becoming the social outcast, the butt of a joke. Not so Epaphroditus. He was all in for Jesus. This wasn't a cozy and convenient visit to a neighbor. This visit to Paul was a costly act of Jesus-empowered service. On top of that, it turns out the trip didn't exactly go to plan. I guess we've all had those holidays. Epaphroditus became ill on his visit, and not just a nasty cough or something. He wasn't just feeling worn out and tired. Oh, look what Paul says. He was near to death. He was truly suffering for the gospel. Now, I appreciate he didn't intend to get sick. He didn't deliberately become ill to prove a point. However, you get the impression that even if he'd known this sickness would have come, he'd have still gone to Paul, because he was putting the needs of others first. He was living all in for Jesus, and like Jesus, was even willing to die. We see this from the fact that as he recovers, he isn't feeling sorry for himself like I do when man flu strikes. No, his concern is for his friends. He's worried that they might be overly anxious about his sickness. Again, I have been truly blessed and greatly challenged by those who have taken time to serve me, sharing my burdens, even when I know, without them mentioning it, that they themselves are also struggling. They're suffering further for the sake of the gospel, building up brothers and sisters in the church at cost to themselves. And again, this sort of love should be the mark, the defining characteristic of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And yet, how often we opt out of things because it's simply too inconvenient. Epaphroditus lived out gospel priorities even at the cost of nearly dying of an illness, because he followed a saviour who had died for him and knows with Paul that even death is gain. Perhaps we know how quickly an outcome such as an illness would lead us to avoid an endeavour like this ourselves. But God have mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow, Paul says. God is gracious in sparing the life of Epaphroditus, his faithful fellow servant of Jesus. And Paul is thankful, for it means good news for him. He is spared the loss of a dear friend and gospel worker. And Paul continues to be encouraged by him, and now he can send him back to the Philippians, where he can go on serving them, even if it costs him. Finally, we see from Epaphroditus that living all in for Jesus is commendable. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, verse 29, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. As we considered at the beginning of this sermon, there are lots of things and all sorts of people and characteristics that we put up on pedestals. There are all sorts of people that we think we'd like to be friends with. Perhaps there are people you wish would come to this church. Perhaps there are people in the church you wish would join your home group. And there are all sorts of people that we'd love to have as friends. But are they the sort of people Paul says are commendable, worthy of admiration? Paul says that people like Timothy and Epaphroditus are the sorts of people that we should receive with joy as gifts from the Lord. And they might not be brilliantly funny, wonderfully charismatic, or connected to the right sorts of people. To be honest, they might look a bit odd. They might be embarrassing to hang around with at times. As they try to live lives distinctively for Jesus, and we try to blend in with the culture around us. But those who live all in for Jesus are those who have fully grasped the meaning of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. They're living all in with knees bowed in order to draw people to Jesus. And they will speak unswervingly of him. They will encourage the Christians around them. They will serve others as though serving their own flesh and blood, even when it's costly. Perhaps financially costly, perhaps costing them their health. Paul commends Epaphroditus to the Philippians and tells them that they should commend him to others and others like him. And in doing so, he tells us today that we should do the same. Remember what John A. mentioned last week? Most of us struggle in the Christian life. We need encouragement. And through others coming along and sharing how they see Jesus working in our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we should stand up here and read out a list of names Sunday by Sunday. I'm not sure that would do anyone's pride any good at all. However, I would recommend that you quietly seek out those you know who are truly living all in for Jesus. Speak to them a word of encouragement. Give them a bag of good coffee, or write them a card and pop it through their door, or leave a bunch of flowers on their doorstep. Living for Jesus, speaking for Jesus, sacrificing for Jesus. It's tough, isn't it? But a little encouragement goes a long, long way. Living all in for Jesus is commendable. So let's commend those who step by step, day by day, are seeking to do just that. To conclude, here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. Paul holds up these two normal men whose lives have been thoroughly transformed by knowing Jesus. They're living all in for him, disregarding themselves and sacrificially serving others. Living like this is unfortunately rare, deeply relational, definitely costly, but wonderfully commendable. And remember verses 12 and 13. As we work it out, it is God who works in us to make this life possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he lived and died in service to others, not just as an example, but as our Savior. We thank you for men and women who have gone before us, living all in for Jesus, putting him first, others second, and themselves last of all. As we look to do the same, please work in us, changing our mindsets and our actions for your glory. Amen.